Welcome to another podcast from the Chapter House, a gathering place for teaching and other interesting conversations from the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. A chapter house is a room or a building attached to a cathedral where meetings are held. In monastic communities, the monks would meet there to read aloud from the Bible or discuss theology. Come on in to the Epiclesis Chapter House. Our next gathering is just about to begin. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi everybody, and welcome back to another episode in the Chapter House. The Chapter House is a place where we can take a little bit longer to kick back and talk things over. In the Chapter House studio with me now is Robert Brown. Also, somewhere around here is my dog, Gemma. Is she in her bed over there?
She is not.
Okay, she'll be in a minute and say hi. And that means we're sitting down for another conversation. And the fun thing about today, Robert, ready? Mm-hmm. Is that I haven't told you what we're going to talk about yet.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, that's very fun. I've been very excited.
I like to do this because you're really good off the top of your head. Mm-hmm. And frankly, also, we can stop anytime and edit and make us sound really good. So,
yeah, you do a good job of making me sound much better than I am.
What I have been doing lately, what's on my mind, and I have talked with you about this, is I like to have a chat with you about forthcoming Sunday scriptures so I can begin noodling around in my own head, not only about the odd things that tickle and intrigue me about the scripture, which may or may not be interesting to people in the church, but
like the parentheses of the lectionary. Yeah,
couple of conversations ago, yes. Right? But having you here gives it a certain gravitas.
Okay, now you're laying it on thick.
Well, I said certain. A certain gravitas. Because actually, I'm not kidding. Among other things, Robert has the original languages. He's certainly a very thorough Bible student, well-read and educated, a former pastor, so he's just really great to have around. Robert, today's conversation is about Nicodemus. Mm. Nicodemus is one of the Lent portraits that we're looking at this season. I should say for the sake of our audience that we're in the season of Lent, and I prepared a devotional called Lent Portraits. And each of the weeks in the season of Lent, we're taking a look at a central character that comes out of the Bible readings for that particular week. Not necessarily the Gospel or New Testament readings. I know that at least once there's an Old Testament figure that we're looking at. Actually, last week was also Old Testament in a way because we started with Genesis and we were looking at Satan, the deceiver. Before we dig in, Robert,
which was really good.
Oh,
and you had
you.
Some great art pieces as well.
And by the way, folks, if you're listening and want to go back and look for that podcast, just go to the Epiclesis website. That's epiclesis.org under resources. And you'll see our podcasts and sermons and such. And Robert is talking about a sermon called The Author of Upside Down Things, our first portrait in the season of Lent.
Really good sermon.
Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. This coming week is Nicodemus. And before we jump off and start talking about him, I wanted to just talk to you about art just a second. What you like, what you don't like. We can talk about icons a little bit because I am an avocational art student and I've always loved it. And this season of Lent and Lent portraits gives me the opportunity to talk a little bit about art. Are you an art fan? And if so, tell me about what you like.
I am very much an amateur art fan. You are the aficionado. I'm more like somebody who is stopping at McDonald's and Burger King and you're going to the steakhouse. So the art piece that you had for The Deceiver is the sort of art that I like in that it's more lifelike.
We're talking about the piece called Fallen Angel by Alexander Cabanel. It's from 1847, and he's a young French guy, about 24 years old, and it's a stunning work, and I encourage people to look it up.
So I've always found it difficult. When I was in my art appreciation class back in college, just after the flood, I learned a lot, but also found that there was whole arenas of things that I just didn't know about. I do like icons. I find them interesting. There's more theological integration on the surface of just seeing the art piece that you can then go down in the depths. So abstract things, I've never been drawn all that much to Picasso or things like that. And yet that kind of tells me that I don't know what I'm doing.
Well, but you said you like what you like, and yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Folks, he mentioned a minute ago icons, and I want to talk about that for just a second. But first, I have to say, here's a difference between us. I tend to gravitate toward the abstract. Mm. I really like it a lot. I remember when I was in my undergraduate art course, which was just a couple of years ago, actually.
Yeah, yeah, nice try.
The first time she showed us a Rothko, I think, abstract, and you basically got three bands of color immediately adjacent to each other. And as she began to talk about, I was drawn to it, but as she began to talk about the artist and what he's attempting to depict, I wept. It was just really a stunning thing. Iconography is a different kettle of fish because our iconographers, when we're talking now, folks, about Christian icons, say of Jesus or one of the saints, etc., those are a whole different category because the icon writer, as they would call themselves, don't think of themselves as an artist or painter, but rather they're writing an icon. And it's done, as you know, Robert, in a very long, laborious process.
It is. In fact, I have an in-law. They are part of a Eastern Orthodox church. She is an artist, and she has been learning to paint icons. And it is a long process, and it's much more than just the art technique. There's also spiritual disciplines that are involved.
Yeah, and they do one layer at a time over many, many weeks.
Yes, exactly. So I asked for, she had a icon of Peter walking on the water, and I thought it was gorgeous. But she had already given that over to my cousin's husband, and I asked if I could have her do one that was similar to that at some point. And she has been working on that now for 2 years.
Oh, it's going to be wonderful, I'll bet.
Yeah.
This coming Sunday, Robert, our Bible character is Nicodemus, as I mentioned before. And the featured artist is an American artist that some people may have never heard of. His name is Henry Tanner. He's the first black painter, first African-American painter to gain international acclaim. He moved to Paris to study there. And the piece that we're looking at for Sunday is a study that he did for Nicodemus visiting Christ. The one that I chose, the study, is much more abstract with dark colors. Mm. You can make out a couple of figures. There are blues and blacks and whatnot. The finished piece was much more a representational piece that looks like a historical portrait. So they're very, very different. I think that might be fun, actually, to show both of them on Sunday.
Yeah.
And the reason I like that particular portrait is because you very much get the idea of it being at night, and both of them in some ways are cloaked in darkness. There's a nimbus, that is to say, a halo around the head of Christ. But when we think about Nicodemus, there's lots to unpack there, isn't there, Robert? There's so many wonderful things about that story. Talk a little bit about Nicodemus and what comes to mind when you think of Nicodemus.
Nicodemus is kind of a character that displays the tensions that Jesus walked into.
Oh, wow. Hold on. Displayed the tensions that do. Yes, yes. Flesh that out a little bit.
So Nicodemus is a character who I think displays the tensions that Jesus walked into in his adult ministry. That is that the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the Pharisees in particular, he had most of the conflict with, which is in some ways ironic in that theologically he would have been more aligned with Pharisaical tendencies than the Sadducean ones. But nevertheless, he represents a kind of unique character in that he is both drawn to the Messiah, he's drawn to Jesus and wanting to know more, but he's also very strongly holding on to his position, his life, his ministry, and what he has believed. But somehow God has touched him, caused him to question his own perspective, at least to an extent that he knows that Jesus is somebody God sent.
And at the very least, he better do some investigation.
Yes. It seems it's quite sincere. And the fact that he's named in the gospel, rather than just being an unnamed character, both in terms of his leadership role in the society and in the Pharisaic camp, so to speak, but one wonders if he ended up being a convert. Maybe that's not the best way to put it. Becoming a Messiah person. Mm-hmm. And becoming a follower of Jesus. So he displays that tension that Jesus is constantly dealing with. As we go through the Gospels, we find him wrestling, particularly with the Pharisees, and Nicodemus is one of those characters.
Folks, you're listening to a conversation with Robert Brown. We're talking about Nicodemus because that's this coming Sunday's Lent portraits. This season of Lent, I'm taking a look at several persons or characters in the Bible. Last week was the deceiver, Satan. This coming week, Nicodemus. Up ahead, we're looking at the woman at the well, also the blind man who was healed by Jesus, and then Ezekiel wraps up the season of Lent when these bones come alive. Robert, you were talking about Nicodemus and him coming to Jesus, and as many people will remember, he came to him at night. We often assume that that's because perhaps he was not wanting to be seen with Jesus, which could be the case.
I think that's probably a pretty reasonable assumption, given the cultural tensions. We have to remember that there have been numerous wannabe messiahs, and every time that one of those folks came along, it caused a stir in the larger community. It also caused a stir with Rome, which led to political pressures and the government cracking down on Jewish groups and the leadership, of which Nicodemus would have been one of the receivers of. And even after the fall of Jerusalem in the 130s, we had Bar Kokhba, and there was a 3-year time frame in which the Judeans were in charge of their own governing. So I think that him coming at night has both symbolic power in that he is blinded to the full truth of who Jesus is. Jesus makes it clear in the conversation that even from the standpoint of being a scripture scholar and teacher of Israel, he should know these things. And yet, there was much of the Old Testament that was read in a certain kind of way, particularly regarding the Messiah, that was not clearly seen. And nobody saw it coming, of course, but there were lots of things that were clearly there and we're just missed. It's kind of like, do you have that experience, Chris, where you've read a passage many, 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 many times, and you're reading it for the 100th time, and suddenly something smacks you right out of it, you know?
The coin drops, the light turns on.
And you go, oh, I never noticed that before. Well, I think there's a number of those things, and one of them is the life of the Spirit of God that's right there in Genesis and continues on, and Ezekiel is a good place to end it in this season.
I'm thinking about Paul talking about the Jews having a veil.
Yes.
And I'm also thinking about the disciples who would have had at least basic training in their history and scripture and so on. And yet the scripture says that Jesus had to open their minds.
Yes.
And so it's not much of a stretch then, as you say, to see that even one of their leading religious leaders, Nicodemus, would have to have his mind opened as well. One other, at least, benefit of coming at night, if not perhaps, if we're going to be charitable, another ostensible reason that he may have come at night, was simply that there would be more time and that he would be able to have some time with Jesus by himself. The crowds aren't there. They can sit down together and talk a little more. I thought I would read the passage from John 3. It's John 3, 1 through 17, and then we'll speak some more. Okay. Now there was a Pharisee, a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you all must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. For I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We forget, don't we, Robert, sometimes that that very famous John 3:16 comes in the context yes. of this conversation with yes. Nicodemus. And isn't it interesting that Jesus uses, as he always does, something that his audience can grab a hold to and understand. And in this case, he goes right back to Old Testament history and that wonderful place in the life of the children of Israel where Moses held up the bronze snake and yes. they were saved.
And there's so much of that has been difficult to understand, mostly because as good Protestants, we don't really read our Old Testament as we should. And it's essential for understanding the New Testament in so very many ways, and even the intertestamental writings like the Maccabees. And this passage in John, like all of John's gospel, is just loaded. The Gospel of John is one of the prime examples that demonstrates that Scripture is meant to be a meditative kind of literature.
Oh, how so?
Tim Mackey talks about them being kind of like hyperlinks. And I think he's right, that there are places that are meant to awaken, like we were just talking about a moment ago, awaken linkages so that we hear a phrase or a connection between one thing or another. And it sends us on an immediate trail in our minds and hearts where we go back through the Scriptures and it picks up all these resonances. And all of that comes in and is imported into that current situation. And John has done that repeatedly. So the gospel begins, NRK ein halagos, in the beginning was the Word. Well, any Jewish person in the first century, any Judean, is going to hear NRK ein halagos, they're going to think in the beginning, that's Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim et ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God. So the expected word following in the beginning should be God. But John has put in halagos and makes it clear that first phrase is pulling together those resonances as well as pointing forward and talking about who Jesus was and is. And so when we come to something like the Nicodemus narrative, we have the same kinds of things going mm-hmm. on.
Yes, yes. Looking forward not only to who Jesus is, but what he is accomplishing and what that looks like
yes.
in God's economy. So
yes.
we're talking about the Spirit of God, how the Spirit works, which
yes.
Nicodemus needs some edumacation into. But there's also this pointing, at least to me, that the rough outlines of the very fact that all of humankind who believe will be redeemed. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. No one sees the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And Nicodemus says, I mean, how's that going to happen? What can somebody enter a second time into their mother's womb? And Jesus is saying, in effect, we're not talking about biology here or genetics.
Correct.
We're talking about a much bigger picture of the kingdom of God and who's going to be in it than even you realize, Nicodemus.
Yes, and it's talking about what Jesus is fulfilling. Jesus is the ideal Israelite, and he is fulfilling what Israel was intended to be by God, which was a light to the nations. And that is possible only in a life lived in the presence of God, in obedience to God, out of love for God. So the Shema that Jews today even pray every day, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he's drawing on things that truly Nicodemus should have understood. That if you're paying attention to the prophets, for example, and Ezekiel in particular, as well as Isaiah, you're going to know that God works through the Spirit. Now, obviously, they did not have a Trinitarian conception of God, but nevertheless, there were early rabbis or teachers that had notions about things like in the Proverbs, where wisdom itself is personified, and you have the presence of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters in Genesis. So there were many things that were plainly there, but for many Jews, what was not understood. But even for those that did understand, that is, the Spirit of God would come upon David or upon this person or upon that person and speak the Word of God, those kinds of things. It seems as though Jesus is saying, look, you should understand that the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the life of God is directed by God, wherever God wants it to go. And these things don't always stack up rationally. And if you're thinking in terms of just very simplistic, surface level, everyday kinds of things, you're missing the boat.
I wonder how much and how often Nicodemus must have played this conversation over in his mind again and again and again. Yes, it would have been a big enough aha for him to realize or get a little bit more insight into how the Spirit of God works. But the idea that God so loved the whole what?
World.
The whole world.
Exactly.
And that who will have eternal life? Anyone who believes.
Exactly.
I wonder even if his mind could have fathomed that that means the nations as well.
He should have. And again, that's something that Jesus is pointing out, because what is the promise that God makes to Abram?
Sure.
That you will be the father of many nations. And there is a constant echo, the recapitulation of this idea that the whole role of Israel was supposed to be as a light to the nations. They were to be a unique people who were then drawing people to the true God, to Yahweh. And now that is what the church is supposed to be like. We're supposed to be the light of the world, like Jesus is, meaning that we're supposed to be making clear the reality of who God is and his good news.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. One of my favorite hymns.
Yeah.
Folks, you're listening to a conversation with Robert Brown. He did not sing just then, and you're going to be happy about that, I think, because it's not real.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
I'm just kidding you. You have a good voice, actually, and I know that because I sit across from you in church, and you love to harmonize, and
I do.
Appreciate that a lot. We're talking today about Nicodemus having surely several Shazam moments in this conversation with Jesus at night. Jesus is talking to him about his own, that is to say, Jesus' own purpose and coming in the world. He tells Nicodemus that he himself, Jesus, is the Son of Man. He relates his own coming, that is to say, Jesus' coming, to being lifted up so that people who believe will have eternal life. And that, by the way, that's not just for the Jewish people. It's not about biology. It's not about a physical birth. It's about a new birth, and the Son of Man came for the whole of the world.
Yes, and this is also picking up on something that John has already introduced in the very first chapter when he talks about those he gave the authority to become children of God, i.e. being born from above. This term can mean born again or born from above.
And yeah.
Most of the New Testament scholars now are leaning towards born from above, but that Nicodemus heard it as born again. The point is that the kind of thing that the kingdom of God is not just a mere extension of ordinary human history. It is ordinary human history infused by the life of God for the glory of God.
Hold on. That's a good, it's worth saying again.
It's human history being infused with the life of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, for the glory of God. And that is what the church is to be. That is where the Spirit of God lives in us as a community and as individuals. And that's not just some beneficial thing that we can, like a, you know, credit card sitting in our pocket someplace. It is supposed to be the very breath of our life lived out, where in obedience to God, we demonstrate the good news and we lead people to Jesus and they can be born again, where they discover new life. And that eternal life is not just life that goes on forever. It's a quality of life. It is the God life, the God-shaped life, the Jesus-shaped life.
You think it's possible, given that, you think it's possible that Nicodemus at some point began to start thinking, oh boy, we've gotten it all wrong. Yeah. We've got a whole new way to think about these things. It must have upended his embedded theology.
I would think so, both in the fact that he's encountering Jesus, but also that all the things that he learned, there was deep, deep truth there. But if you take those things in a certain angle of vision, it can lead you, you know, just one degree off as in a sailing around the world will lead you completely different from where you thought you were going to land. So as Paul talks about, all things are summed up in the Messiah. Those things have to be understood. The whole Old Testament comes into focus in its rightful way only when you look at it from the vantage point of Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's the same thing when Jesus is talking about the life of the Spirit and what it is to be a child of God and what the kingdom is, which that represents. Kingdom is God's sovereign reign over each of us in our daily lives, which we pray for. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That means in us, in our lives daily.
In our remaining moments, I have a little exercise for us. It occurred to me, and this will probably be most of the focus of my teaching on Sunday, I think it would be interesting to compare and contrast Nicodemus with Judas. You ever thought through that?
No, Annie? That is interesting.
It occurred to me this week that might be a really interesting way to go, because we have, in some ways, a genuine seeker versus an intimate betrayer.
Yes.
And in some ways, Nicodemus moves from, for lack of a better word, fear, or at least suspicion or
confusion.
Sure. To open support.
Yes.
And Judas moves from closeness and intimacy to betrayal.
And even in his intimacy with Jesus, being able to spend that kind of time, you notice that I don't recall him asking any questions to learn. He says about the...
You're talking about Judas.
Judas, sorry. Mm-hmm. That Judas doesn't ask any questions that he's looking to learn from. He says things like, could not this perfume have been sold for such and such? And really, he's asking that with a clear commitment behind it. It's not an open question. Whereas Nicodemus seems to be genuinely wrestling. He's wrestling with these questions, and he's taking seriously Jesus as a teacher, who is a teacher from God. He's actually genuinely wrestling with what Jesus is saying to him. Judas seems to have walked around with Jesus and had a certain conception of what the revolution, if you want to call it that, was supposed to be.
Right.
And he didn't get it. And when he started to get some glimpses of it, he didn't like what he saw, and he betrayed Jesus. Mm. Whereas it seems as though Nicodemus is going in the other direction. I think that's an interesting thing. I'd never have thought about that.
Well, one of the at least obvious things to me is, I guess we'll start here because it's perhaps the most simple one. Nicodemus moves from the darkness into the light.
Hmm.
Judas, if you'll recall, is in the light and then there in the upper room, goes out into the night,
darkness,
and
yeah.
He goes from light to darkness. Yes. That intrigues me. And that's one of the reasons that I picked that particular Tanner piece, because there are all kinds of shadows there, but there is this marvelous light around Jesus
yeah.
that depicts, I think, Nicodemus's journey a little bit.
That should be interesting.
Both were insiders, so to speak, right? Nicodemus is an establishment figure.
Yes.
He's a well-known teacher.
He was a Pharisee who's part of the council, meaning the Sanhedrin.
So he is an insider.
Yes. A very powerful figure.
And risks his reputation to follow Jesus. Judas is an insider, so to speak. He's an inner circle disciple who used his access to destroy.
Yes.
Which really is, leading off from last week, one of Satan's modus operandi, right?
Yes, it is. And the other thing to keep in mind is that when we come to these texts, we have to try and think of them as best we can within a first century Judean context. So we, for example, especially as Americans, we separate out, say, the government and the church. Church and state are very different things. That would have been unrecognizable in the first century Judean world. So that somebody like Nicodemus would have been more than just a quote-unquote religious leader. He would have been a leader, period. And that what they had to say was not just about what they did on Sabbath. It governed their whole life. The Torah governed all of life. So it was more of a governed theocracy, even under the Roman oppression. So he's a very important person, being a part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. So he's a political figure as well as a religious leader. And we use those terms, and it's just kind of something that would have been strange in their minds.
Right. It occurred to me that Nicodemus's own understanding of Jesus changed and grew. I think we can make that supposition.
Yes.
He grew in his understanding of the person and work of Jesus, but you can't help but think he also grew in faith all along there, particularly in the events in and around the crucifixion.
Yes.
But Judas's own understanding of Jesus hardened, didn't it? And then died because he misunderstood the person and work of Jesus.
Yes.
And he also failed ultimately because he had a lack of hope and forgiveness.
Yes.
He condemns himself in some ways in the end.
He does. He does. And clearly the Gospels talk about him as being somebody who was pilfering. So he had problems with greed and other things all along the way, which in itself demonstrates that he wasn't really open to the healing of Jesus. In being in that close proximity, just like somebody who can be coming to church on a regular basis, you can be in that close proximity to God and yet still be missing the transformation and the healing that can come.
Or taking just an ordinary human example, you could be, I don't know, let's say, a prince in a royal family, and you could use that position for good for your nation and family, or you could use that position to enrich yourself,
yes,
or be a playboy all over the world, yes, or get relationships with very unsavory characters,
yes,
or give away inside secrets. I can't think of any specific example off the top of my head. But let's say you were a member of a royal family,
yeah,
and you betrayed them and your country because you're just greedy, when you could have had the world.
Yes.
It also occurs to me that Nicodemus learned that he needed to be reborn spiritually, as you said, from above,
yes,
by the Holy Spirit. But then in the case of Judas, he experiences spiritual death when the devil comes into him,
yes,
from below, right? Yes. You remember in the upper room, the scripture says that's when Satan entered him.
Yes.
Finally, it occurred to me, Nicodemus comes from the ruling class and is certainly in close proximity to scribes, others, priests, and so on. And yet he walks with Jesus through his death and burial. He's right there, risking reputation.
Yeah.
Judas does the opposite. He abandons Jesus.
Yes.
And then goes to the ruling class.
Yes.
And to the priests and so on, and then ends up dead.
I think that's a good point that you make, that they are doing opposite things. So comparing the two of them, which I've never thought about doing, that's an interesting thing that you're thinking about doing.
One other sort of reversal Judas, and you hear this sometimes by some of the interpreters, Judas may have been trying to force Jesus's hand.
Yes.
Judas may be very much hoping that Jesus is going to be this warlike, conquering king to come in and set things straight and so on, and then wants to force his hand, and then perhaps in the end realizes that he is not. Nicodemus may have come at it from the opposite way, or at least in the idea of wondering who Jesus is and then realizing Jesus is so much more and different than I thought he would be.
Yes. So the ruling council, of which Nicodemus was a part, they tried to keep a lid on things. And there's questions about this, but whether Judas had some sort of zealot leanings that led him to want to raise money and create a revolting force like the Maccabees, it's possible. But he clearly misunderstood Jesus's understanding of the kingdom and understanding of who God is and the character of God. And I'm sure that his death was a death of despair because he had betrayed Jesus. And whether he understood that he had actually betrayed the truth, or whether he saw that in the end, what he thought might be satisfying, the 30 pieces of silver, and maybe whether, as you're saying, you know, that he was trying to force Jesus' hand to do what he thought was the right thing, which was to be some sort of Maccabean warrior. Regardless of how that was, he realized that it did not come to fruition.
Did you say it was the Sanhedrin that wanted to keep a lid on things?
Yes.
It reminded me of that place in John 11 where Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and they really, really get upset about that,
yeah.
The Pharisees, and they call a meeting of the Sanhedrin, and they say, what are we accomplishing? I'm adding the vocal inflection. What are we accomplishing? Here is a man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.
Yes. Yes, so they were trying to keep the status quo, and that was part of the problem because Israel had failed again and again and again to be the people that God had called them to be. They were supposed to be a people that were loyal only to him and people who were living lives that were a unique kind of living as opposed to the pagans around them. Not as a way of isolating in some sort of cave somewhere or to be enclosed, but in fact to be a people that then would be opening up and welcoming the nations. The nations were supposed to be streaming to Jerusalem. That was the goal. That was the whole point. And yet they had failed to do that. And, you know, in some ways, many ways, I suppose, the church is the same. It's a human tendency to get into a sort of routine and to not allow ourselves in our theology, in our practice, to be challenged, to listen to God speak through his word, through the Spirit, and have our minds and hearts shaken up and find ourselves being transformed in new and fresh ways.
Just occurred to me, Robert, that Judas had hoped that Jesus would come along and set everything straight.
Yeah.
In the way that Judas thought it ought to be.
And in the timing that Judas thought.
And Nicodemus learned that Jesus came along and did, in fact, set everything straight.
Yes.
But in a way that they weren't prepared for. Because he tells Nicodemus, and that night Nicodemus learns that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yeah. For God did not send his Son into the world to get them the world, but to save the world, everybody, the nations. Through him.
And it's consistent with what Paul says, you know, that not every Jew is truly a Jew.
Not all of Israel is.
Not all of Israel is Israel. It's the Israel who is like Abraham, who is the man of faith. And by faith, it's not just something you believe in your head or your heart. It's something that you act on. Abraham left his family and went where God led him, and he didn't know the way. He didn't know where he was going. It's a pledge of allegiance.
And in some ways, I think Nicodemus also is a true Israelite because he took a pretty far journey as well, although not in actual distance.
Yes, very good. Yeah.
Well, Robert, we've come to the end of another conversation. I want to thank you again for not only recording this with me, but being willing to show up and not know what in the world we're going to talk about.
Yeah. But I know you, and it's always good to have in the conversations. Whether anything worthwhile will come out of my mouth, I have no idea.
Oh, it was wonderful. But folks, until we gather for another conversation in the Chapter House, from me, Pastor Chris, and Robert, we want to say thanks so much. And until next time, the Lord be with you.